Certainly thank you for that good song service. I hope you've been praying this week and leading up to this service. Certainly glad to see the new faces here we have today with us, some visitors. Thankful for that. Hope we don't take that for granted. Certainly miss those that are not here with us, especially those that are in the evil days where it's extremely hard to come. We certainly miss when they're not here. We don't want to take that for granted either. We want to pray for them, remember them. We want to pray that, before I ask Brother Kevin to voice the prayer, I just have a few requests. We want to be praying that the Lord leads us in the preaching service, that the Lord gives us a message, that we follow His leadership, that He feeds His sheep. Certainly want to remember Kate's father, who's going through a very serious heart testing as well, so they can get to the bottom of some issues with his heart. He's going to have to miss the ordination, and he feels very sorry for that. We understand, but we just want to pray that the Lord lifts him up and heals him and gives the doctors the information and the wisdom that they need. I know many of you have heard that Elder Darren Owens has gone through amputation of his foot. I'm thankful to hear some good reports that he's feeling much better. So we want to give some thanksgiving for that, and the Lord continues to bless that process and procedure. Many other things could be said, but we'll ask Brother Kevin if you would go ahead.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given us. We thank you so much for allowing us to gather here. We just pray that we never take that for granted, Lord. We thank you so much for the visitors that you've brought us, Lord, today. That we pray that you give them traveling grace and get them back home on their travels. Pray that you be with those that were just mentioned in prayer and keeping them safe and directing them in your love, Lord. And those that were not mentioned, you know the name, Lord. We just pray that you be with them. We ask that you be with this servant this morning that come before us. Give him your words, Lord, and us a heart of understanding. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to watch over our country, lead and guide and direct our leaders. And we ask that you forgive us for our many sins.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer, and just beg you to please continue to be praying for us as we go into the Lord's Word. Read about the proverb this morning: as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And that certainly applies to us. I hope that it applies to us this morning. It's good to hear good news from back home, and it's a far country. I trust that, we experience, every one of us knows, that has been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We feel more and more like strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Don't feel like this is our... We feel more and more, I feel, I'm speaking from my own experience and trusting that most of you have the same experience. We feel more and more out of place in this world. It feels less and less like home or where I belong permanently or long term. But this house... We belong to a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. I believe this church is part of the everlasting kingdom. We are on a remote campus, so to speak. This is the kingdom that is in this earth. It's in a pilgrim plan. It's like an embassy that has protections and provisions for citizens of a far country when they are traveling in a foreign country. And I hope, and my desire and my prayer this morning is that we get good news from a far country, from home. If I understand my role and what I want to do this morning is to deliver good news. The news isn't from me. It's from our home country. It's from heaven. It's from our Lord, God. He has given us news. He has given us a covenant. He has given us promises. He's given us the scripture. And we can lose sight of that in this world. But I believe that this place is where God has ordained for His saints to come out from the world, to gather together, and He has promised to deliver some good news. He has the gospel is good news from a far country. It's not something that we've made up ourselves from in this country. It is news that we've received from God. It represents His purposes and His love for us. So we pray that we get good news from a far country. I hope that you continue to pray to that end. I want to go to Romans chapter 3. I've been thinking a lot about, justification by faith. And that has brought me back a lot to Romans chapter 4. However, I want to back up a little bit this morning to get the second half of the third chapter of Romans, which gives a little bit of background to understand as we enter into, as you enter into the fourth chapter of Romans. And I don't really plan to get into the fourth chapter of Romans today, but I'm just letting you know that's where my mind was, and I want to present this as a background to what it is that Abraham received when he believed in the promises of God. In we believe we want to be reconciled to God, and I want to give a word of reconciliation. I want us to be reconciled to the promises that God has given, and to understand that our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And we understand that by faith, by believing in what God's word says. And that's the essence, I'd say, of our faith and what we're trying to do. Let's just go to Romans chapter 3. Let's start in verse 19. And he has just established total depravity. He's just described man by nature. Man without the grace of God. Man before he has been born of God's Spirit. And he caps that off in verse 18, saying there is no fear of God before their eyes. And the eyes is just one of the body parts that he describes as being corrupted. It's our whole flesh. Our whole body has been corrupted by sin. And it is unworthy to perform anything that would be acceptable before the righteous judgment seat of God. And so in order to understand the gospel message, in order to understand the good news that God has before us, we have to tear down our confidence in the flesh. We have to tear down what we would like to be able to rely on and would like to be able to glorify, which is ourselves. The gospel starts off by cutting down the flesh, the arm of man and the arm of flesh. That's not what we trust in. That's not what we need to trust in. Oftentimes, a shepherd, if they had a wayward sheep that kept trying to run off and get away from the flock and get too close to dangers, that wayward lamb did not understand the dangers that he might get into. Right, he might be playing on the edge of a cliff, to not realize the danger that lamb is in. Might be getting away from the sight of the shepherd and vulnerable to the attacks by the wolf. And that lamb does not understand the danger that they're in. That shepherd, in love and protection of that sheep, the best thing that he may have to do is to break the legs of that lamb so that it learns to then just sit and wait and depend upon the shepherd. and by breaking those legs, it's not a pleasant experience. It's not a pleasant experience for someone to have their legs broken and to be dependent upon God. But sometimes in the gospel, God does that. He starts off by cutting our legs from out from under us, so to speak. That is a mercy to us. That is a mercy for us to not be looking at ourselves for the justification or for our righteousness or being right and just before God. We don't need to look at ourselves. We need to understand that by our nature, we, like every other person, by their nature, there's no fear of God before their eyes. In verse 19, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." The Apostle Paul is addressing people that have been used to justifying themselves according to the law. Okay, we have a law, and God gave a law to Moses. There are 10 commandments, and Jesus summed them up as loving God and loving your neighbor. Okay, that's the great commandment found in the law. And on those two things, loving God and loving your neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets, okay? We have a law. And it's certainly good to understand that that we are judged not by our own opinions, our own internal standards. We are judged by the law of God, something that stands outside of us, something that He has published and given to us. And we don't get to water that down or to adjust it or make it fit our own circumstances so that we can be justified, but that the law of God is set and it's established. And that's good. And they had the understanding of the law. But what the Apostle Paul is trying to address is that that's not the way that we are made righteous before God. Okay? And he talks about the law and says, "Whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." He gave that law to show the unrighteousness of every man. Okay? He didn't give the law so that we would be justified by achieving that law. He understood that we fell short of that law. And it gave, and it was there so that we would not have any plea with that law to justify ourselves by our works or by ourselves. It saith to them, the purpose of that law was that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This reminded me of what Brother Tanner and I were talking about Thursday as we were driving together. His job is to train and to teach people things. And he does a lot of inspections in that. He goes through and he does inspections and he looks at people's looks at the way that people are training, the way that people are performing their task and setting up their workshops. And he compares the way they have their work done, compares them with the standard or with the law. And he writes out discrepancies, okay? So all that law is doing is pointing out what's wrong, you understand. He gives a list of discrepancies, and all that list does is it tells them what's wrong and what they need to fix. The very best possible scenario you could get with that is to be in compliance. Okay? That's just no negative. That's just nothing negative, you understand. Jesus said, now I'm blanking on the quote, but Jesus said that we should consider ourselves as, even after we've done everything that we're commanded to do, he says in Luke 17:10, "So likewise ye, when you," okay, so he let's just go ahead and get that the scenario there as he is teaching the disciples. He said, which of you having, verse 7, Luke 17, verse 7, but which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. That means I don't think so. I don't suppose he would. He said, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Even when we have performed everything that we're supposed to do, all we can say by that is that we've merely done what was required of us. Okay, that's the best thing that we can do when we're talking about our works and doing what God commands us to. And even after all that, we're still unprofitable. God has put more into us than we'll ever be able to give back to Him. And so, He says here, there's no flesh justified in God's sight by the deeds of the law, for the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. There is a manifestation of our righteousness. Now it is manifested. What Abraham believed, what David believed, what Job hoped in, it's manifested now. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament, it pointed to Jesus Christ. It pointed to our righteousness. Even Jeremiah says what his name will be is the Lord our righteousness. Okay? The law and the prophets testified of our righteousness that is manifested now. Jesus in John chapter 5, talking to Pharisees, talking to the Jews there, told them, search the scriptures. Search the law and the prophets, for in them you think you have eternal life. Okay? You think you have eternal life. They were looking at the law and prophets, and they were looking at the law and saying, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. That's my eternal life. That's my righteousness. Okay? Isn't that what the Pharisee prayed when Jesus was talking about the two different people that were there praying? The Pharisee says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I have fasted. I have done my alms. I have done this. I have done that. He was looking at the law and he was trying to say, that's my righteousness, the law. I've done this. I've done that. But Jesus said, you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. You see, when we look at that law, what we see, those of us that have had the law of God written in our hearts, we can look at that law and we see that I don't add up. I am no good. I am not righteous. I have a lot of work to do, my friends. And even if I had an expectation, which I do not, but if I had the expectation that I was never going to commit a sin, all I've done is to do it right from here on. I haven't done anything to take care of the sins that I've committed from this point before. But those law and prophets, the scriptures that Jesus said to search out, they testify of Jesus Christ. They testified of our righteousness, that our righteousness would come. The Lord, our righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't say this righteousness is because we exercised our faith in Jesus Christ, okay? He says the faith of Jesus Christ. The If we go back to the beginning of Romans 3, he says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar." So let's think about faith here. Faith is attributed to God in verse 3. And faith is attributed to Jesus Christ. Okay? This is something that God has and Jesus Christ has. And I've tried to think about faith in that light a little bit. And I'd like to share that with you a little bit this morning. Here we have something about what if some did not believe. He is contrasting someone's belief with the faith of God. The faith of God is not without effect, even if the faith of some falls short. Okay? Even if we have little faith, even if our faith isn't even the size of a mustard seed, God's faith is not without effect. Right? So Romans chapter 3 is addressing the faith of God here. And this righteousness that we see manifested now, the righteousness that is without the law manifested to us, upon us and to us who believe, upon all and to all that believe, this is the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? Faith is a word that, right, that God be true. It is to be true to your promises. It's to be true to your word, all right? When we have a covenant, when two parties enter into a covenant, there's a faith that they go into it with. And a lot of times in legal language, you will see that referred to as that we have signed this and we have agreed to this in good faith, all right? What does that mean? If I go into an agreement with you in good faith, that means I have no intention of being deceptive or being tricky, okay? I'm doing this with my good faith, all right? I intend to be true to my word. That's what good faith is, all right? The faith of Jesus Christ, I believe, is that Jesus Christ is being true to His Word. He's made a covenant with the Father. He made an agreement with the Father before they said, before time began, when they said, "Let us make man." They had a covenant agreement that they understood that their purpose and their counsel was that we, who they foreknew, who they loved, would be holy and without blame before Him in love. And they made an agreement that Jesus Christ would be our surety, that He would represent us in righteousness, that if we failed, if we came short of the glory of God, if we came short of the righteousness which they knew in their omniscience, that we would fall short. That we would sin, that we would not be worthy to stand in the righteous gates of heaven and immortal glory. They did it with the covenant agreement that Jesus Christ would take the punishment for us and that His righteousness would be implied to us. So there is a faith that is attributed to God here by the faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all that believe. This goes, and this reminds me of the marriage covenant. I'm glad that we have a marriage covenant that teaches us about the relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 was very particular to say that the husband and the wife is a picture of the Lord and His church. And there's a covenant that goes along, and there's belief that goes with it. We like to know, right? We don't, in our culture and today in the world, I shouldn't say today because I didn't live yesterday, you know what I mean? Like, in this world, my nature, my fleshly nature, we like to know. We don't like to just trust, or we don't like to just hope. We like to know for sure. Well, you have to have faith in certain things, right? If we really examine, and philosophies try to do this, philosophy is the science of trying to establish for sure in something other than God, and it always fails, all right? We have, there's a cycle of philosophy, if you understand. It goes from some theories, and then you have other theories, and they're incompatible with the other, and then all of a sudden you go back to skepticism, and you go back to nobody really knows for sure, right? And it goes that way through history, up and down, up and down. So the most sure thing we can have is the Word of God. That's the most sure thing in this world, in this life, is what God says is true. And if we're in God's image, if we are behaving the way we should, then a man's word is his bond. Then we should be able to shake one another's hand and be just as confident as we are that unless something out of, you know, your control prevents you, you're going to fulfill your obligations, that you're going to fulfill your promises. That's good faith, okay? It requires faith to come together in marriage, right? When you go in to that marriage relationship, okay, for someone, for my wife, to give up whatever she was working on, whatever her aspirations were by herself, and her agreeing to come with me and to share a home with me, and to raise and have children by me, that was an expression of faith in me, right? She had to trust me that I was going, well, she required me to bear witness to my word, right? Before the law, before the church, before all the people gathered together, she made me publicly swear, okay, that I would be faithful, that we would have and hold, that I would forsaking all others for her. You understand, right? That's very important. I made a testimony before everyone, before in the public, that I would do that. That's very important that we do that. That before we actually enter into a marital relationship, that we have a marital covenant that's in public and that's documented by the law. Because raising children requires two people, right? Two people are needed. A man and a woman are needed to raise children. Not just have children, but raise children. And so it required faith in me on her part that I would remain faithful to the covenant that I had made, you understand? And that's what a covenant is. A covenant is something that is entered into with no thought, the opposite of good faith, right, would be being two-faced, right? I'm going into this, but my real objectives are something else, right? And a covenant is something that we enter into for good, right? It's something for good, for better or worse. And I have always been opposed to like prenuptial agreements, to the best of my understanding of them. Because to me, I feel like that's entering into something with making provision to get out of it, okay? Now, in business, we enter into contracts. We have contracts that we enter into, okay? I, as a agent of my company, will go and I will negotiate with an agent of another company, and we will, and we are both seeking the profit of our own company. We are negotiating how can we work together, and I'm making sure that it benefits my company, and he's making sure that it benefits his company, and we enter into a contract for a specific amount of time. Okay. After that amount of time, we have to either renew it or we can go away with no damage. All right. But in every contract, there's a way out. There's a way that we can get out of that contract within the language of the contract. Right. It is not permanent. It is not forever. And it is not absolute. Okay. If someone breaks the terms of the contract, there's just simply a damage that they have to pay to get out of it. And then both parties go their way, okay? Now, marriage is not that way. in the world, the world's understanding is that it's more or less a contract. It lasts as long as both parties are happy to stay in it, and then when one party decides it's time to move on, then they move on. That's not what marriage was established for by God. That's not how He established marriage. He established it until death do us part. That's the only way we should be trying to get out of that covenant. Why? Well, it shows us Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Our marriages should be a reflection of the covenant relationship that God the Son has with His church, okay? And He is true to us. No matter, He did not make any provisions for Him to get out of that contract, you understand? It's a covenant. And it is enforced until it is completely fulfilled. So, when I read the faith of Jesus Christ, I think about His covenant for our benefit. That Jesus Christ, when He came to this world, He came in faithfulness, being true to the promise that He made, right? When He said to the, when He prayed to the Father, is there any way for this cup to pass from me? He was not expressing a desire to get out of His word, to get out of His covenant. He did not lack good faith. He came to face the cross because of the vow that He made to His Father, that He would redeem us, that He would pay the penalty for our sins. And let's and Jesus also had faith in the Father that if He performed the redemption, if He suffered on the cross, that God the Father would justify us, that God the Father would honor the blood that He had shed and would justify us. And so our righteousness, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's saying there's no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's no difference between one race of people and another race of people. There's no difference. It's all them that believe. That belief, it signifies those that have the work of grace in their heart. Okay? It's all them that believe. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you have been had an interest in that covenant, that Jesus Christ has died for you, and that you have been made to know the Lord and believe on Him. And there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He did it to those that had the law, and He did it for those that had not the law. He did it for those that kept the law reasonably well, let's say in the top 10 percentile of the whole human race. And He did it for those that did not keep the law very well, okay? The Mary's or Manasseh's sins, right, as we sing in our song. There's no difference because they're all come short of the glory of God. No matter how good somebody is outwardly or how bad somebody has been outwardly, it doesn't matter because they're short of the glory of God. That top person needs the grace of Jesus Christ just as much as the bottom person. There's no difference. They've all sinned and they've all come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. This is the bedrock principle that is true when it comes to our faith. What we're believing in, our faith in Jesus Christ is a trust and a belief in Him that what He has promised to do, He is going to do. He has the ability and the truthfulness and the integrity to perform His promises. That's what our faith does. What we're believing is that He has justified us freely by His grace. Our justification in God's eternal court of justice, right? Our ability to stand before Him arrayed in the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ at the last day, right? When God comes back to finish this world and to take His children home to be with Him, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be books open and the world's going to be judged. He's going to divide His sheep from the goats. And what matters in that point is what God says, that He has justified us by the grace of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ is just as effectual, is just as righteous, it is just as good, that God has been well pleased with it, whether we believe it or not, okay? Even if some did not believe, even if some had not heard, even if some, well, we all fell short of the glory of God. That's the point, right? So this is true. It doesn't depend on anything that we do, including believe. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, right? This is that covenant. This is out of that covenant. This is what God did. God set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Let's look at that first part. God has set forth to be a propitiation for our sins, okay? A propitiation is an offering or something that I might offer. If someone is angry at me, if someone is displeased with me, if I were to give them a propitiation, that I would tell them something or give them something or do something for them that makes them favorable toward me. It changes their disposition towards me, okay? If I am, right, so if you are angry at me, propitious is the opposite, right? If I'm propitious for you, then you're not angry at me anymore, okay? You are pleased with me, right? The propitiation means that Jesus Christ was put here to be what satisfies God, what makes us satisfactory towards God, okay? By our works, by our performance of His law, by our obedience, we are not propitious before God. We have fallen short of the glory of God. But God sent Jesus here to make us propitious or righteous, right? Right? The word righteousness emphasizes that we are right, that we are right before God. The word propitious means that God is pleased with us. Jesus Christ is here to make us pleasing in the sight of God. This propitiation was through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. The blood of Jesus declared the righteousness of God. For what? For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. If I go and want to buy a house and I don't have the money to buy the house, I need to borrow that money. And I need to promise the bank that I will pay that money back. And if the bank looks at me and says I'm worthy, that I'm able to pay back what I'm borrowing, they will give me the money. And then I am expected to pay it back. And once I've paid it back, then I have basically showed the bank that they made a good decision by loaning me the money, by trusting me with the money, right? Here in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3, we're showing that God has remitted the sins that are past. That there have been Abel and Moses and Elijah and all these saints in the Old Testament. How did they get to heaven? Same way we do. The righteousness of Christ. But And so when he says that he remitted their sins had not yet in time been paid for, okay? But God, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, because he and the Son had made a covenant that God would justify and he would redeem his people, those sins were remitted. Those saints went into heaven in immortal glory because God had absolute confidence in his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay that sin debt that they owed. And so they were remitted, they went to heaven, and the blood of Jesus Christ declares the righteousness of God for those sins, that he was righteous in bringing them into heaven in immortal glory in the days before Christ, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When God justifies us, he is declaring us just. And God is always just in his declaration. He always says the right things, okay? So when he says we are just, then the reason he is just in saying that, because we're ungodly by our nature, is because the blood of Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has been set over us. That's why God is just in saying that we are just and justifying us. So the blood of Jesus Christ declares the righteousness of God because he's justified us that believe in Jesus. In other words, those that are after the death of Christ. So the blood of Jesus Christ saved is the redemption for those that were before Christ and after Christ. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. God has excluded the principle of boasting. I cannot boast any. I have no role in making anyone just before God. The gospel that I may bring to them, the good news that I may bring to them, it doesn't. I can't boast that for them going to heaven in immortal glory. It has been excluded. You can't boast that you have, well, I've done this and this, so I'm going to heaven. Or my good works outweigh my bad works. That would be boasting. It's been excluded. By what law? It has been excluded by the law of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. If God through faith, right, through the eternal covenant of grace, if he justifies those that have the law and don't have the law, does he make void the law? God forbid. The law is that. Why? Jesus Christ kept the law, okay? He kept the law to every jot and tittle. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of God, okay? The very best people in as far as keeping the law, the very best people in an outward form of righteousness don't have enough righteousness to enter into the kingdom of God, okay? So in order to justify themselves, they have to take a lower view of the law. The primitive Baptists have stood against the idea that the gospel is a condition system, okay? What that does is that puts in a new law in place of the old law. That's basically saying, well, that old law was too hard. This new law comes in as easier. Now all you have to do is repent, which if you read Jesus, if you follow Jesus, repenting is hard. There's a lot that goes into repenting. But anyway, they make it look easy, right? They make it look, well, here's this new law, the gospel. It's so much easier in conditions. It's easier. That's not what, that would make the law void right there, all right? We're not making void the law. We're establishing the law. We're saying that the very best man's righteousness, it doesn't measure up to the righteousness of God, right? Jesus said, well, just because the law says do not murder, right? But even being angry and cursing at your brother, being angry at your brother without a cause is murder, right? You're guilty of the sin. You've fallen short of the glory of God if you have been angry at your brother without a cause, okay? You have been guilty of adultery. If you've even looking at a woman in an unholy way, you understand. Jesus is establishing the law. He's saying, no, the law's up here. You keep trying to bring it down so that you can justify yourself, but the law's up here. But Jesus Christ, he kept the law. He kept it perfectly. Every intent. There was not an impure motive in his actions. There was not an impure thought in his mind. His heart was perfectly pure all the way through. There's no hypocrisy. There's no fudging. There's no grading it on a curve. Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, right? To every jot and every tittle. That is how we establish the law. Our righteousness comes not from watering down the law, but from the law being kept to its perfection, to its full intent by God, by the holy, righteous God. We establish the law by this doctrine of faith. So now I hope you see that being justified by faith, we have peace with God, right? We ought to trust God. We ought to, hearing this message, that He has a love for us, that He has made a promise to keep us and to make us right before God. And our justification by faith is to be at peace with God, to be reconciled to God in our minds. To understand that our righteousness is not in our works. Our righteousness is in the works of Jesus Christ and His faithfulness to the covenant that He made with the Father. And we have peace and we have access to this grace wherein we stand by believing in the message of the good news that He's given us from a far country. Thank you for your kind attention.